This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like you to raise your hand if you remember the famous, or maybe the infamous, O.J. Simpson trial. Okay, most everybody here. Well, whatever your opinion may be about that trial's outcomes, you have to admit that the jury's verdict was controversial. The judge over the O.J. Simpson trial pronounced O.J. not guilty based on the jury's final decision. However, as you know, there were many people who were upset by that not guilty verdict because they were convinced that O.J. was guilty and therefore he did not deserve the not guilty verdict. You see, most people, if not all people in our world, believe that only innocent people deserve a not guilty verdict. The question is, does God share our views? In today's reading from Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes some words that are shocking to us initially. He says, "To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Did you hear that? Paul said that God justifies the wicked. Now, you need to understand that the English word justifies translates a Greek verb pronounced dikaiō. And that word dikaiō essentially means to declare not guilty. So, to paraphrase Paul's words, he's saying that God gives a verdict of not guilty to the wicked. But that seems to go against every sense of justice, does it not? I mean, God should give a not guilty verdict to the innocent, right? And God should give a guilty verdict to the wicked, right? Well, allow me to explain what Paul is trying to teach us so that we will understand how this word of God in today's reading applies to us. First of all, if you recall my sermon from two Sundays ago, we learned from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, that no one is righteous before God except one, and that one is Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. The fact is that all other humans descended from Adam and Eve have inherited their sinful nature, and so we are conceived as unrighteous enemies of God who deserve nothing but His wrath. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Do you know what that means? If Jesus is the only righteous one, and if all other humans are wicked, and they are, then that means besides Jesus, there are no innocent humans for God to declare not guilty. Therefore, if God were fair and just, as we want Him to be, He would have to say the following to you and me on the final day. He would have to say, "You're guilty. You deserve nothing but my wrath, and that's what you're going to get. Depart from me." But the good news I have for you believers today is that God will not give you a verdict of not guilty. He will not give you a verdict of guilty on the final day. And the reason that God will not give you a verdict of guilty on the final day is that He is not fair and He is not just, at least not from a human point of view. You see, as I mentioned already, the only human who deserves to hear the words not guilty is Jesus, because he's the only one who is perfectly innocent and righteous before God. But here is the amazing thing about our God, the amazing grace that we sang about in the sermon hymn. God took your sin and my sin, the sin of all people, and he credited that wickedness to his Son. So when Jesus was on the cross bearing your sin and my sin, the Father said to him, "You're guilty. You deserve my wrath. Depart from me." Jesus, the innocent Son of God, suffered the Father's wrath in our place. He did that so that we might be able to hear God say to us, "You're not guilty. You're my beloved child. I want you to live in my love forever." What a wonderful gift this is. But of course, as we learned during the Christmas season, a gift needs to be received and embraced. Can you imagine giving somebody a present on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and then they look at the gift and scowl, and they don't even open it, but they get up from their seat, walk outside, and throw it in the trash? How would that make you feel? Well, imagine how God feels after giving us such a precious gift, and then we scowl at that gift and throw it in the trash, so to speak. We do that when we don't take our sin seriously. We do that when we really don't see that much need for Jesus. We do that when we go throughout our lives with God being the last thing on our minds, or maybe not on our minds at all. And so even though God gives us this precious gift, it needs to be received and embraced. Otherwise, it does us no good. You see, if we do not believe what God says when he says that we're sinners who deserve his wrath, if we do not believe when God says that we're not guilty because of Jesus and Jesus alone, if we do not believe these words of God, then we thereby reject God's precious gift of salvation and we remain under his wrath. Now in today's reading, Paul gives two examples of Old Testament believers to help us understand what it means to be saved through faith in Christ. In today's reading, he begins with Abraham. Now, many Jews of Paul's day admired Abraham because he was the father of the Jewish nation. Many Jews in Paul's day assumed that God had chosen Abraham because Abraham supposedly deserved God's blessing. But remember what Paul wrote? Paul wrote, "If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." What does Paul mean? Well, in a human court, you're declared not guilty only if you're innocent. At least that's how it's supposed to work. But you see, in God's court, only the wicked are declared not guilty. Paul's point was that Abraham was a wicked sinner just like the rest of us, and yet he was saved. Why? The reason is that Abraham did not trust in his own works, nor did he boast before God as though he deserved a verdict of not guilty. Instead, Abraham trusted in the God who justifies the wicked for Christ's sake. Therefore, Abraham did not boast about his own works before God. Abraham did not say, "God, I deserve your mercy. Oh, I know I've messed up, but overall I'm better than other people. I've done a lot of good things, you know. I can give you a list if you need one. The point is, God, you owe me a not guilty verdict." That's not how Abraham talked, though. Abraham knew that if God were to give him what he deserved, he'd be in hell. Therefore, Abraham acknowledged his sins, and he trusted in the Savior that God would send for wicked sinners, the Savior that would come through Abraham's family line. In fact, that's why Paul talks about circumcision in today's reading. You see, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. And this outward sign was to be a reminder to Abraham and all his descendants that the Savior of all wicked sinners would come into the world through Abraham's family line. In fact, you may recall my sermon from 3 Sundays ago when I explained how the Jews of Paul's day misunderstood the purpose of circumcision. You see, they wrongly thought that circumcision was an outward sign of a Jew's moral superiority. But once again in our reading today, Paul reminds them that God justified Abraham before he ever gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. In other words, circumcision has nothing to do with the Jews' moral superiority. Instead, circumcision was a sign to the Jews that the Savior of the world would come into the world through their nation. And so, Paul says, Abraham is an example of what it means to trust in Christ. Abraham acknowledged his sins and trusted in the Savior that God promised for all people. Therefore, through repentance and through faith in Jesus, we can hear God say to wicked sinners, not guilty. One other example that Paul gives of an Old Testament believer is King David. In fact, Paul quotes some words of King David from Psalm 32. Let me read them again. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Aren't those wonderful words? When I think of my life, 47 years, soon to be 48, and they seem to go by quicker all the time, don't they? When I look at my 47 plus years, I hang my head in shame when I think of the ways I've sinned against God. And it's not just the recent sins, there's plenty of those. But every once in a while, I'll even remember events from my childhood. Times I sinned against my mother and father. Times I sinned against my brother and sister. Times I did things that only God knows about. I deserve hell for all these things. So how comforting are these words from David? Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You see, David understood that he was a wicked sinner who deserved nothing but God's wrath. But David also trusted in the Savior of wicked sinners who would come into the world through his family line. You see, David was a descendant of Abraham. That's why eventually, down through history, David is called the primary ancestor of the Messiah. That's why when Jesus was doing his public ministry, they would call him the Son of David. Because the Old Testament clearly taught that the Savior of the world will come through David's family line, who was a descendant of Abraham. Now, of course, one thing we need to understand is this. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have a faith like Abraham or a faith like King David. You see, one thing I appreciate about the Lutheran Church is that it correctly teaches what Scripture proclaims about repentance and faith. You see, repentance and faith is not something we do. In other words, it's not something we conjure up in ourselves by our own reason or strength. Left to ourselves, we would never repent. Left to ourselves, we would never trust in Jesus. Do you remember Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed in his small catechism? Some of you might remember memorizing that. Luther says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the Gospel." One example of the gospel, you can't really see it right now because it's behind the Christmas tree, is baptism. Baptism is not an outward sign of my desire to be committed to Jesus. Instead, baptism is gospel. It is God's work for us. It's one of the ways He gives us repentance and faith. Another example is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Not just mere information, but as Paul says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Through the Word of God, which we hear and read and study together, the Holy Spirit creates repentance and faith and maintains us in that state. And so we need to remember that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, through baptism, through the preaching and teaching of the Word, and yes, also through the Lord's Supper, without the Holy Spirit working in people's lives through these gifts of God, there would be no believers. And so if someone is convicted of their sin and knows they deserve hell, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if someone clings to Jesus and believes that He indeed is their Lord and Savior, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, by nature, when our sinful side hears the good news, we respond by saying, "Wait a minute, that's too good to be true. I mean, you can't get something for nothing. There's no free lunch. Besides, Pastor, if you tell people that God justifies the wicked, you know what's going to happen? They will remain in their sin. In fact, they'll probably sin all the more." But is that how it actually works? Not on your life. In fact, it is actually those with a work-righteous attitude that don't take their sin seriously. I talked about that the other Sunday. Far from encouraging people to turn from sin, a work-righteous attitude actually leads us to make deals with God. Rather than grieving over our sins because we know that Christ died for them, instead we tend to think like this: if we follow a work-righteous way of being saved, we tend to say, "You know, there's certain sins in my life that I really like, and I don't really have an intention of giving them up. But I know God doesn't like them, so what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll boast before God. I'll remind Him that I'm not really all that bad of a person. I'll point out to Him all those other scoundrels out there who are a whole lot worse than me. I'll remind Him about all the good things I do, all the times I've attended church, all the times I've given offerings, all the times I've volunteered for various charities. God can't help but be impressed. And I'm sure He will overlook those sins in my life that I have no intention of giving up." You see, that's how a work-righteous mentality operates. In contrast, someone who really believes that God justifies the wicked, instead of sending them to hell, God sent His own Son to hell so that we can be saved. If someone really believes that, this is how they think: "God, I know that Your Son died for my sins, every single one of them. And so I have to take those sins seriously. God, I know that You forgive me, even though I don't deserve it, because You damned Your own Son for me. And so out of love and thanksgiving for You, Heavenly Father, I want to turn from my sin, the very sin that Your Son had to die for. Father, thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for rescuing me from hell. Now help me to turn from that very sin your son died for, and help me to live a pure life. That's how repentance and faith talks. Now, with all that said, how does this sermon apply to you? Well, first of all, if you think that God owes you one, if you think that God will ignore your sins because you believe you're better than most other people and you believe that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, if that's where your head is at, if that's where your heart is at, then you're deceived. You're still under God's wrath because you are not a believer. And on the final day, if things don't change, you will have to hear God say to you, "Guilty. Depart from me." But my friends, God doesn't want to say that to you. He doesn't want to say that to any wicked person. Why do you think the Father sent His Son to the cross? Today, through the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit is calling to you to be like Abraham, to be like David. In other words, the Holy Spirit is moving you to acknowledge your sin and to trust God's Word when He says that Jesus is your Savior. That same Holy Spirit moves you to turn from sin and to live to the glory of God, because you know that through Jesus you're already completely forgiven and completely holy in God's sight. In other words, our motivation as Christians for doing good works has nothing to do with our salvation. That's a free gift. Our motivation for doing good works is simply love. God, you're my loving Father. Look what you did for me. I want to worship you with my life. The good news I have for you today is that we wicked sinners who deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath, you can leave this place today with certain comfort and certain hope, because you trust in the God who justifies the wicked. And it's this truth of God that rescues us from the lies of the devil. Because God has justified us, we are now free to live as His dearly loved children, joyfully saying no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. One last thing needs to be said. Even though the Holy Spirit has captured your heart, even though you have a desire to turn from sin and live for God, there's a part of you that's fighting against that. After the first of the year, we'll be getting a shipment, a bulk order of the brand new Good News magazine. On the front cover, it has a picture, a real picture, of a man, a Siamese twin, with one body but two heads. And the whole point of this weird-looking picture is that in the magazine, Scripture's teaching is described, which says that even though we are new creations in Christ, we still have that sinful nature lurking within us. Two different natures. And so, when you leave this place, joyfully acknowledging that you are holy and forgiven in God's sight, with the desire to live to His glory, don't be surprised later when you find out that you're still struggling with sinful desires and you're still struggling with temptations, and there will be times you give in to them in moments of weakness. That's the reality for us Christians this side of heaven, because we still have a sinful nature. We have two natures within us battling against each other. But the good news I have for you is that even in the midst of this battle, even in the midst of the reality that we never live a perfect life, no matter how hard we try, in the midst of this struggle with our sinful nature, you can know that you are holy and innocent in God's sight because of Jesus. That's our motivation for continuing this daily struggle. That's our motivation for living in daily repentance and faith, knowing that in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our struggles, we are holy and innocent in God's sight because of this one awesome good news statement that I will leave you with today, and that is this: God justifies the wicked. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.